Baptist Church. If you're wondering where the kids go and you're visitors, we have children's church downstairs that's available if you like, or you can choose for your children to stay with you. It's your choice as a parent here. I'm excited that you're going to be here today with us as we're if you're visiting. And for home folks, it's good to see you guys again. I was looking at the weather this morning, and I was at Lexington yesterday. Chuck and I went up there and watched the Twins play some lacrosse, and Chuck was the gentleman. He stood on the sideline and held the umbrella for Abigail, Josh's girlfriend, and sat in the chair. And your pastor paced, as he usually does when he's at a game like that. But came home, went over to Fog on Afton Mountain. Well, this morning, there is a winter advisory in Rockbridge County. And I thought to myself, wow, how the weather changes at this time of year around our state. But we're excited that spring is here, right? Amen. Amen to that. You know, I had a preparing this sermon this week, I was reminded as I read this story. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 29, and we're going to talk about basically a love story here that happened. But you could also, another sermon title is "We Always Don't Get What We Want." You know, this is a love story, but this passage in Scripture, you can see we always don't get what we want. And fortunately, the Lord is truthful to us and shares with us the good, bad, and the ugly. We have a tendency as adults not to, we try not to offend anybody. Well, my granddaughter this week, she didn't have any problem telling her papa something. She was laying next to me in the bed. We were watching a cartoon, and she said, "Papa, you smell." Now, Maddie is 4 years old, and I said, "Well, honey, Papa took a shower today, and he put deodorant on." He goes, she said to me, "Papa, did you remember to brush your teeth?" It's amazing how what'll come out of a four-year-old's mouth. So, popping mints all the time. But anyway, well, this morning, if you would stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word, Genesis chapter 29, and we'll begin in verse 18. So Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your young daughter Rachel." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. And then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his female servant Zilpha to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete this week of this one, and we will give you the other, also in return for serving me another 7 years." And Jacob did so and completed her week. And then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. And Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Father, we thank you so much for the reading of your word. How precious it is to us as your children. We thank you that the words that were written so long ago have application to our lives today. And I pray this morning, Father, that as your word is preached, that hearts would be changed, lives would be different. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. You know, this is really the first love story in the Bible. But before we get there, I wanted to share a little bit of what occurred beforehand in chapter 28. I'm not preaching out of 28, obviously. We've gone to 29. But I want to remind you that Jacob's parents, his mother being was barren, and after 20 years, God enables her to conceive, and then she has twins, and a special word from the Lord came to Rebekah. We talked about this last week. Two nations were in her womb. The older would serve the younger. And at the day of their birth, they came out. Esau was the hairy one. He was the firstborn. And then Jacob came out, which was Jacob, the word for supplanter. And Jacob indeed began to live up to his name. One day his brother, who was the hunter, came empty-handed home. And he asked Jacob, who was his mommy's favorite, he was a mama's boy, to feed him. And Jacob said, I'll give you food if you give me entitlement to the firstborn share of inheritance. So Jacob, along with the help of his mother, who favored him, continued to live up to his name that conspired to get his father's blessing. The blessing given by a father to the eldest son was given to the eldest son by the father before he died. And Isaac was deceived, and the end result is that Jacob has connived and wiggled his way into the firstborn's inheritance and the firstborn's blessing, both of which should have gone to Esau. And Esau decided at that point he was going to kill Jacob. And Rebekah hears about this and has Isaac send Jacob away. And Isaac is unaware of the plan to kill Jacob and is actually sending Jacob away to find him a wife. And where does he send him? He sends him to his relatives, Rebekah's relatives, and sends them away. So Esau can't get him and kill him. Jacob heads out to get away from his brother, and he finds a wife among his mother's family. And on the way, God communicates to him. Many of you are familiar with the story of Jacob's ladder and his dream, and God communicates to Jacob and tells him that he's going to build a major nation through him. And in the morning, Jacob sets up an altar and makes a conditional commitment. And that's an interesting story in itself, and I won't go into any detail there. But if you read chapter 28, when you have time, you'll see that God says something to Jacob, and then Jacob's basically conditionally coming back to him and says, you can be my God if. And then chapter 29, he's arrived at the well at which his mother's family water their flocks. And of course, it's no coincidence that it occurs and he meets his future wife. And so that's where we take the story up. He's met his wife at the well and his future wife. And it meets Rachel with a kiss. He greets her with a kiss. Now, before you read too much into that, it was the custom of that day and time to greet especially your relatives with a kiss. Because just a couple of verses later, you notice in 13 of chapter 29, his uncle Laban kissed him. So that's not unusual. In the Mediterranean culture, in the Near East culture like that, Middle East, and it's not uncommon. My family is on my mom's side is Italian, and they kiss on each other all the time. Men will kiss each other on the cheek. I've probably kissed some of you men on the cheek. But I felt really comfortable in Africa when we went there, when a man reached down and grabbed my hand, because it's not that big a deal. But for us, sometimes in our Western culture, it is very different for that to happen. But today, I want us to learn something here. I think we learned three valuable lessons from God in this story that I've just read to you in chapter 29. First of all, we're going to learn that we reap what we sow, and then we're going to learn about humility, and then we're going to learn that God cares when we don't. So let's look first at we reap what we sow. Look with me at verse 20 in this passage of Scripture. It says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Now, it shows a new feature in his character. We see not the man of cunning, and being sneaky, but we see a man who's laying it out there and says, I will serve 7 years to you, uncle, if you give me what I desire. So that's what we see first. He has a pure, self-sacrificing love here for Rachel that he wants to be his wife. But we still reap what we sow, do we not? We can still change. As Christians, we can still change. It doesn't change your past. You know, it's a sad thing sometimes when we And there's no a better illustration of this or example of this is men and women who wind up in the penitentiary. They may come to know Christ, and the bars of their hearts are broken, and the chains are removed, but they still have to suffer the consequences for their action before they became a believer. God doesn't free us from those consequences of what we did in the past. What he does, though, is he frees you, your soul, so that you can spend eternity with him. But we still have to suffer consequences. And Jacob is about ready to receive what he reap what he sowed. In verse 25, it says to us, "And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?'" Some of you will be reading the story and you're thinking, dude, you finally got what you deserved. Why are you so surprised? What goes around, come around, right? It all comes out in the wash. This is what's happened to Jacob. It's amazing to me that he's so upset about this. Now, Laban deceives Jacob. There's no question about it. He gives her Leah. Now, some of you are thinking here, and I want to set something straight right now. In case, so please pay attention to this fact, because I've had some people tell me that the Bible teaches that it's okay to have more than one wife. Folks, there's nothing further from the truth. The Bible does not teach it's okay to have one wife. If we go back to Genesis, and for the sake of time, in Genesis we read that God created man and woman, and he said it wasn't good for a man to be alone. Is that not correct? And in chapter 2 of Genesis, we read that then he said to the man, "This is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." A man and a woman to become one flesh. That's the way God ordained it. He did not. You can't have one flesh with three people. The Bible doesn't make reference to that. It does not accommodate that. How can I be one with my wife if I'm married to another woman? Because I cannot be intimate with my wife and share everything with her and share everything with another woman. It's just not going to work. And so it didn't take long. It was in Genesis chapter 4, verse 19. Some six generations later, from Adam and Eve, six generations later, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 19, that we learn that Lamech decides that he's going to have two women. It wasn't God's plan. It was man's corruption of God's plan. So I want you to understand that this was not God's way to have these two women as his wives. So let's talk just briefly about Leah. Leah's eyes were weak. Now, when you read the English translation for that, the first thing you think about is weak eyes. What in the world does that mean? Well, the Hebrew word means tender, delicate, and dainty. That's what weak means. So when Moses, who's describing this and writing this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he describes her as having tender and delicate and dainty eyes. And according to the theologian E.A. Spicer, the popular explanation of the name Leah as meaning weak has influenced the translation. What the narrative appears to be saying is that Leah had lovely eyes, but Rachel had outstanding beauty. So that's what's going on here. We've got these two sisters, and she was not ugly by any stretch of the imagination, but Jacob loved Rachel. You know, the perfect thing of that is if you ask Miss Abigail, who happens to be in love with one of my twins, Joshua, she can probably tell you there's a whole lot of difference between the two twins. But when you look at them, you might say, well, what's the difference in them? Why one over the other? And I don't think it was that much difference with the two. I think that Rachel, to Jacob, it's like, guys, it's like us. You remember when you first fell in love with your wife? Holy smoke, I do. I still, you know, look at her and I think about that, the way she looked with that long brown hair. And I know, guys, you think about the way your wives look. And you think about it, and you still think about it. No matter how pretty the girl was next to her, it didn't matter. You only had eyes for her. So that's he's in love. Jacob is in love. But we know this this changed look at verse 30, and Jacob loved Leah, but not as much as Rachel. He learns to love Leah, but not as much. We know, so let's go back to the deceit. So originally he was to serve 7 years, correct? Now guys, I know you're thinking, you loved your wife, but were you willing to go work 7 years to get her hand in marriage? And I'm thinking to myself, boy, she sure better been worth it. But the neat thing about for Jacob was it went fast, didn't it? And isn't it the way it is when you're doing something that you enjoy or you're doing something, time seems to go fly by. How come when you go on vacation for a week, it seems like it went by in 2 hours, and you go to work for a week, and it seems like it lasts a year sometimes? Well, he was so looking forward to being with his future wife that the Bible tells us it flew by. Flew by. So Jacob's service or work under Laban takes the place of the dowry. So he basically, there is a bride price that he was paying. And, you know, bride prices still occur around the world. In Africa, in Uganda. We were talking to Pastor Robert when he came to visit us when we were in sorority and talking with Pastor Abraham. Pastor Robert and his wife Rose came. And there was a woman at Pastor Abraham's church who had been physically abused. And when I say physically abused, there were scars and marks on her body. She was fearful to be at home because in Uganda, you can beat your wives. The mother-in-laws beat their daughter-in-laws. It's commonly done. Now, Christians don't do that. But I was talking to Pastor Robert about it, and we were just so distressed, and it hurts so much. You're sitting here thinking about why does this happen? And Rose and they start talking about a bride price. And I said, Pastor Robert, you have to pay a bride price for Rose? And he said, yep, sure did. And I don't remember what the price was. It was a couple of cows and some other stuff they had to give for his wife. This is 10, 11 years ago. Give a bride price away. And so they feel like they own their wives. And the cool thing about it and the neat thing about it, how God's worked in their life, as a pastor, Pastor Robert and Rose go out into the villages in the community, and she talks to the women about being married to a Christian man and how she never gets beat. And they're just in awe of it. So God is working in the lives of these people through the lives and testimony of Christians, but bride prices still occur, and they most necessarily did, or surely did, back then. So that's what happened here. So after the time goes by and Laban orders the feast, literally the Hebrew for a drinking and eating party. That's what's going on here. They're having a drinking and eating party. The wine is flowing. So a lot of people say, how did this happen? He couldn't have fooled me. Well, put enough alcohol in anybody and you can pull the wool over anybody's eyes. So that's what happens here. He is probably so drunk that he gets in there. He don't know who he was with, obviously. And Jacob sleeps with Laban. And then when he wakes up in the morning, he discovers the deception. He discovers it then. And so verse 25, Jacob has a rhetorical question. What have you done to me? What have you done to me? Have you ever asked God that question, folks? Your life goes along. And you know you haven't lived a life honoring to God, and all of a sudden something happens to you. You say, God, why'd you do this to me? Why is this happening to me? Laban explains why he did it and what he did. He says the custom of the older daughter to be married first. It was the practice of people of the ancient Near East, and it's still, again, a tradition today in that area for the oldest daughter to be married first. You know, it's, folks, understand this, and many of you already know this, but some may not. That marriage for love is fairly new in our civilization. They trace it back about 150 years ago. Before that, everybody, even in this country, it was basically arranged marriages. People just got married by the parents deciding who they would marry. Well, it's, and before you judge them too harshly, think about some folks now that would have been married that are never married. Think of folks that God had plans for them and they decided that they would not marry because it wasn't for love. You know, my sister is a perfect example of that, and I'll share this with you. My sister could not wait to leave home. She's 13 years older than me. We were living in Germany at the time. It was 1961, 61 or 62, and a young serviceman asked my sister to marry him, and she said yes. She could not wait to get out of the house. She was 18 years old. They are still married. He's 73 and she's 70. And she'll be the first one to tell you, I did not love my husband when I married him. But I learned to love him. And he has been the best man that God could have ever given me. You know, isn't it amazing sometimes how God will intervene in our lives when we think we know what's best? And God intervenes and he takes care of us. So let's get back to this story and what was going on here. And so Laban was also concerned with the younger sibling from shaming her older sister, who may not be as beautiful and also prevents the financial drain on the family caused by the spinster that's not married. Because basically what happens is, if the older sister doesn't get married, who's responsible? Laban. He's the one that has to take care of her. So he's trying to get rid of her, if you will, before the younger. Females were used through marriage contracts to obtain wealth and prestige for the family. If an older sister was bypassed and never married, again, the family was the one that had to take care of her. So then after this deceit, what happens? Now Laban says, hey, don't worry about it. I'll get you what you want. And he makes a deal with him. He says, I tell you what, you agree to work for me another 7 years, then you can have Rachel. Well, folks, you don't have to be a math whiz and to know that that's 14 years that he's working now for his uncle. 14 years. This story of deceit sounds familiar, does it not? Deceit by Jacob and his mother to Isaac. Why are we surprised when we get the same treatment back that we give? You know, I have found the people who take the most offense are the people that do the same stuff. And they get upset. I'm an example of that. And again, it's real easy. If I'm driving down the road and somebody does something I don't like, I get mad at them. But, you know, it's usually one of my children will remind me, Dad, you do the exact same thing. You do the exact same thing. Shut up. I don't want to hear that. Isn't that the truth? We'll say things and we'll get mad at people and we'll do the exact same thing. So Jacob should not have been surprised. It's always different. It's always different. We are on the other end of it, though. It's always different. But Jacob is willing to submit to his uncle. So now let's move into the second lesson taught here, which is God taught Jacob humility. He humbles Jacob. The person who deceived now is the victim. God humbled Jacob. There is no way he expected to work for 14 years for his father-in-law. I can imagine he thought he was going to work 7 years, get Rachel, and leave. That didn't happen. Instead of relying on God, Jacob did what so many of us do, and we rely on ourselves. You know, Proverbs 15:33 says, humility comes before honor. And in James 4, chapter 4, verse 6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We as Christians need to deal with our own pride. Jacob thought that he got away with his deception, but God taught him a valuable lesson. We all need a lesson in humility ourselves. So what is pride? So, you know, when you hear me talk about pride and what's going on here, what are we talking about? Pride is not so much bragging as it is that the illusion that I am at the center and can manage everything on my own without help. That's basically what pride is. I don't need anybody else. I'm better than you. I can do everything on my own. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you're bragging a lot. Bragging may be a symptom of pride, but pride itself is much deeper than just bragging. Even very insecure people any who would never ever be caught talking about themselves or bragging on themselves can still demonstrate an amazing amount of pride. Now, humility is the opposite of this. You know, I was reminded of an illustration that I read, and this person said he had a dog and he had a cat, he said, as the owner, as the master of the dog, he said, I always felt like when I petted my dog, I always thought as his tail was wagging, he must be thinking I'm a god. He must be thinking I'm a god. But he said, when I petted my cat, you always got the sense that the cat felt like he was the god. You know, have you ever, your dog, blah, 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 blah. Cat's like, well, okay, you can touch me, right? Well, isn't that the way we are sometimes ourselves? We don't look at God as the master. We almost say to God, you ought to be glad you got me. You ought to be glad you have me. Folks, we got that in reverse order. God has called you from the foundation of the world. He's called you to be his. And he says, since you're mine and I love you, you know, don't miss this point. You know, we are described as what? The church is described as the bride of Christ. Who is the church? You. You are the church. So if God has prepared the church to be his bride, Jesus' bride, and you are that bride, I know, guys, hang on with me, and you are the bride of Christ, could you ever imagine Jesus getting rid of you or casting you aside? You're his bride. Do you understand that? Jesus tells you men to love your wife as Christ loved the church, to the point where he died for the church. He died for you and me. Never to let us go. Never to let us go. And that's when you stop and think about it, that's why the pride issue is so silly for believers. Because we need to be able to humble ourselves before a righteous and holy God and recognize that we are not and that he is. You know, Paul said these three quotes. I'll just use three of the quotes Paul used. 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am the least of the apostles. Ephesians 3:8, I am the very least of all the saints. And 1 Timothy 1:15, at least you think that those two were just, he was just spouting that off in a fake sense of humility. 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, I am the foremost of sinners. Do you see yourself like that, Christian, before the Lord? Do you judge yourself and look at others and say, oh, I'm better than them? I don't look at myself. You know, Paul had that heart. Paul could have been easily the one that said, you know, Jesus knocked me off my horse. And look, he picked me. I am the great preacher. I am Paul. I will tell you what to do. He doesn't do that, does he? No, he doesn't. Not at all. He says, I am the least of the apostles. I am the very least of all the saints. I am the foremost of sinners. He put God and him in the right order. Christian, is God in the right order in your life? You will never, and hear me, you will never be content in this life until you allow God to be in control of your life. You will not. He has to be in control. Philippians 2, verse 5 here says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider it equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father. Amen? Think about what we sung today during worship time. Jesus. Jesus. Is that precious to you, or are you ashamed of it? Are you the person that if you're in a public place and somebody says to you the name of Jesus, the first thing you do is cower? You're afraid that somebody might hear you say Jesus' name? Or is Jesus so precious to you? Is that name so precious to you that when you whisper the name of Jesus or you cry out the name of Jesus, you see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You see the one who came down from heaven and humbled himself to die on a cross for you and me. How much more do we owe the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who loved us that much, that saved us, to humble ourselves and to serve Him? He humbled Himself to the point of death, and He is the one, God, Jesus Christ, is the one to be exalted. Nobody here, not me, not your pastor, not the elders of the church, no Sunday school teacher, nobody is to be exalted except Jesus Christ. Jacob learned to reap what he has sowed, and he learned humility. He also learned that God cares for everyone, not just for the pretty people. So that brings us to the final point. Point three, God cares for the common person. And we're going to move past verse 30, and we're going to go to 31. So turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 29, and we're going to go to verse 31. Let's see what happens next. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, wow. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened up her womb, but Rachel was barren. So what does God do here? God cared for Leah because of why? Because of Jacob's abandonment of his wife. Don't miss this, folks. God, He marries Leah, and then He does not love her the way He loved Rachel. Jacob loved Rachel more. Can you imagine how hard it must have been for Leah? Could you imagine? Here, first of all, she's the oldest sister. And for 7 years, she looks at her younger sister look at Jacob and the way they look at each other. And the conversations she must have overheard. And the whole time, she's sitting there thinking, woe is me. What's going to happen to me? And she sees that we're not told how she responds and how she acts during this time. But knowing human nature, the way we know human nature, you know it could not have been pleasant for Leah. Could not have. People must have been talking. They must have talked about it. Why is Rachel taking the younger one and not the older one? Just violate a custom in our community and see how people talk. Do something that's not norm, and you can imagine that. But God showed mercy on Leah and gave her sons. This is cool. He gives her four sons. Reuben, Simon, Levi, and Judah. And what did I say last week about Judah? Guess where Jesus came from? Leah comes from Judah. So it came through that line. Comes from Jacob, obviously, but Leah. Leah. God had mercy on her. Have you ever noticed that there are some people that people just don't want to be around? You ever notice that? Not the case with our Lord. He's not that way. You know, there's some people, and God help us as Christians if we ever have this attitude. And I've been guilty of it. I was guilty of it in my own family. I had a brother who died when he was 38 years old. His name was Larry. And my brother Larry was born in 1949, and in 1952 he had open heart surgery. And during that surgery, they didn't do it back then. Matter of fact, he had a scar that ran from under his armpit to under his armpit. That's the way they used to do surgery back then, when they cut you open like that. Well, when Larry was under the knife, his heart stopped. So he had brain damage. So Larry always functioned about the age level about 11, 12, 13 year old. And that was fine when I was younger. When I was a young boy, it was okay. But guess what happened when my friends started to make fun of my brother? I didn't want anything to do with Larry. I would shun him because I didn't want to be associated with him. Aren't you glad God's not like that? Aren't you glad that God does not shun those that the world shuns? And look at the following examples of this. Woman at the well, John chapter 4. The lame man in John chapter 5. The adulterous woman in John chapter 8. The blind man in Mark chapter 8. Sinners and tax collectors. Jesus went to where Christians wouldn't go. Today. Wouldn't go. I don't want to dirty my hands. I don't want to associate around people that might not be like me. God says He reaches down to those that the world says are disposable. Why is it that we don't want to hang around these people today? How many of you have cringed at the thought of a beggar on the street when he comes up to you? Have you ever walked? You're walking down into a city. Now, we don't, usually don't have it around here unless you go to downtown Richmond. But you know, you go into a major city, Philadelphia, New York, Baltimore, Washington, D.C. You walk down, and there they are. And what do? Let me walk on this side of the street so I don't have to pay attention, so I don't have to see them. They smell. They stink. They don't look like me. And God says that for us as believers, what are we to do? We're to be like that Samaritan when the man was beaten on the side of the road. We stop and help. But we turn away. We don't do what God tells us to do. How many times have I been myself like acting like a Pharisee? How many times have I not reached down because I think it's beneath me to do that kind of thing? God, forgive me for that attitude in my heart. You say to yourself, I wonder, I would never associate with those kind of people. And yet, that's exactly the kind of people that God would have us associate with. Don't ever think too highly of yourself, is what Scripture tells us. You know, I love the quote on our Facebook page this week. It's either me or Jamie or Gina that post on that. And I believe it was Gina that posted this. I love this quote. It was the one where it says, when somebody's talking bad about you, don't worry about it, because you're worse than that. Is that not the truth? I mean, folks, that ought to free you and release you when people start saying bad things about you. You know, you're right. I am, but guess what? I'm worse than that, so thank you for only thinking that about me. That's the right attitude we ought to have. That's the attitude we ought to have for one another, and especially those who don't know Christ. You know, what a shame it is that many people won't come through these doors because they think nothing but hypocrites occupy the seats of any church. That they don't practice what they preach. They don't believe in love. They don't believe in denying themselves. And yet, folks, that's one of the reasons God has blessed Grace Harvest, because I believe that is the foundation of who we are in Christ, that we will show that love and not think too highly of ourselves. God calls on you to love all men, all women, not just the pretty people and not just the rich people. God loves all of us, but make no mistake about it, He came for the outcasts. And I am so glad He did, because He got me. Aren't you? Aren't you glad, folks, that He loved you enough to send His Son to die on that cross so that this wretched man that I am, and believe me, I'm wretched, this wretched man that I am, that God saved me from hell. Save me. God loves all of us, all of us. I asked myself this question. Where would Jesus visit if He walked in the streets where I lived? If Jesus came and stayed with me, where would I take Him? Where would He want to go? Would He want to go to the places I hang out? I have to say no. Oh, He'd want to be here. I couldn't wait to introduce Him to y'all. Hey, guys, guess who stayed at my house? He'd love to be here and worship with us. I get that. But He'd say, Mark, Monday morning, where are we going? What are we doing Monday afternoon? What are we doing Monday evening? What are you doing when you get off of work, Christian? What do you do with your spare time, Christian? Where do you serve, Christian? Where do you show the love of Christ to the layers of the world? Where? God felt sorry for Leah, and He gave her four sons before Rachel had any. Oh, and by the way, again, which son did David and Jesus Christ come from? Judah. Leah's children. So folks, God has to teach us valuable lessons. One of those valuable lessons is, for me, is humility. For me, that's probably the greatest lesson He's ever taught me. It's taught me how to be humble. Because you know, in myself, I want to take all the credit. I want to take all the praises is due Him, and constantly I have to remind myself to fight the flesh. I understand that I reap what I sow. Christian, I cannot grow corn out here in the field and expect wheat to come up. It's not going to happen. I can't live a life full of sin and expect God to bless my life. And yet we think we can do that. And finally, the lesson that probably just as important as the other two, and for me, the one that I really need to work on, is I need to be caring for more people than I do. I need to be more like Christ in showing His love. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, in just a moment, if you're visiting here or you've been here for a while and you may not know what goes on at this time of the service, what's happening now is this is a time for you to allow, you who are Christians, allow the Holy Spirit, the conviction that He's giving you right now to make it right with God. And what happens is, as before I pray and I share these my thoughts with you that God has laid on my heart, this is a time for you to reflect on the sermon. Maybe you're in a place right now where God needs to deal with you in the area of your humility. Maybe you're in a place where you really don't care about other people and you know that you should. And maybe you're in a place where you have sin in your life right now and you're getting ready to reap what you've sown. Well, folks, Christians, this is a time for you to turn away from those things. Ask God to change your life and make you more like Him. In just a moment, the altar will be open. You can come up here and pray yourself, or you can grab this preacher by the hand, and I'll be glad to pray with you. You can remain at your seats that most folks do in our church. We don't try to manipulate anybody. But I would, and I plead with you, don't think you can manipulate God. He knows your heart right now. He knows what you're thinking, and he's seeking you right now to turn to Him. So, Christian, make yourself right before the Lord today. And there's some of you here that have been visiting for a while, and God says, this is the place that I want you to come, and I want you to serve. I want you to be next to this group of believers that stand shoulder to shoulder and shield to shield that are fighting the battle of the war that's already been won. God's calling you for church membership. You come, and that'll be your time to come when the invitation is given. And some of you, too, next week will follow the Lord in believers' baptism. If you so desire to follow your Lord in baptism, baptism does not save us, but it is a symbol of our commitment to Him. And it says that to the world, I am a follower of Christ. And as I go into the water and come up, just as my old flesh dies, I come out a new man or woman or a young person. Some of you, God is working in a way I could never even begin to imagine. Don't deny what the Holy Spirit's doing in you right now. And now just for a moment, you who don't know Christ as Savior, you who have come here as a visitor, you may have been here for a while, you may be even a member. But you realize for the first time that pride has been so great in your life that you've really never submitted yourself and cried out to God and said, you are my God. Your Son died on a cross for me to forgive me of my sins. There's nothing I can do. I set my pride aside. There's nothing I can do to earn my way to heaven. You paid the price all, Jesus. And I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you died, that you were raised from the dead, and you sit at the right hand of the Father. And I confess that to you, and I turn away from my sin. If that's your plea this morning, you come and you let this preacher pray with you. And I'll have one of the elders sit down with you and share with you so you know beyond any doubt that you belong to Him. Whatever your decision is today, now's the time. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for your love. And I pray your will be done here today. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. You come as the Lord leads.